You may turn now to the passage from which we are reading. That's Esther chapter 4. And we'll take our text in the words of verse 14. Esther 4, and reading from verse 14, the words of Mordecai. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall that enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And especially these last words, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The decree of the king has gone forth, and the prospect of death lies before the whole Jewish people. They all face the danger of complete extermination. And their response to this is a response of mourning. We see Mordecai mourning. We see the Jews in Shushan the palace mourning. We see the Jews throughout the Persian Empire joining together in mourning before the Lord at this dreadful circumstance, this fearful danger that has appeared before them. What are they to do? Now Mordecai, you see straight away, sees an obvious solution. By this remarkable stroke of providence, his niece, his adopted daughter, Esther, is in the king's house, is in the king's palace. She is his wife. She is the queen. She is in that position where she has influence. Can she not intercede for the Jews with the king? But you see, Esther knows that there is difficulty. You see, there is real danger here. We can't really appreciate this because we are so used to living in a country with rights and with a clear framework for the criminal law to operate. Here was an absolute monarch, a tyrant, a man with the power of life and death over all his subjects. We know, even from what we know of secular history, that this king, King Xerxes, was a very violent, capricious kind of monarch, one who made wild and rash decisions. He was a king who had ordered an invasion of Greece and had suffered a fearful military defeat in Greece and had been forced to retreat. Not only was he himself a violent king, but also the law itself as it stood was very plain. If somebody went into the king's presence uninvited, they would die unless the king himself would hold out the golden scepter. So to walk into that room uninvited was to court death itself. And there's another aspect to this as well. It seems that Esther's own relationship with the king had cooled. She says that at the end of verse 11 that the king had not called for her for 30 days, so for a whole month. The king had not called for her, she had not known his presence, she had not engaged in conversation with him. It seems that he had lost interest in her. Maybe he was moving on to other women from his harem, and he was losing interest in Esther. So you see, there is danger on all sides here. She will be taking a fearful risk to go in to his presence. And so we have this call given, the call of Mordecai to Esther, reminding her of the responsibility that she has and urging her to act for the safety of the Jewish people, to go into the king regardless, despite these difficulties. Now you'll remember that we're looking at this book of Esther under the general theme of the Lord's safekeeping of his people. And here specifically in this chapter, we see that that safekeeping is by means of people, by means of individuals. The Lord does not work simply by a sort of distant mystical power. He works through individuals, through people. He works, for example, through preachers of the gospel. He works through evangelists. He works through missionaries. He uses instruments. And here we see Esther is being prepared to be an instrument to be used by the Lord. So this then will be our theme, the call to serve the kingdom of God. The call that came to Esther to serve, and a call that comes to me and to you from the Lord to serve Him in whatever capacity He has opened up for you. The call to serve, which Esther had, which I have, which you have. Firstly, let's see, that is a call from need. The call from need. Verse 8, we're told that he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, that is, to destroy the Jewish people, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai is trying to persuade Esther to take on this task by showing her the decree and by reminding her of the terrible destruction that's going to come upon the Jews. It's the prospect of death that lies before them, the prospect of being completely wiped out as a people. It's a fearful prospect. Their enemies will exterminate them, destroy them. Men, women, and little children will take their goods and enjoy the profit of them. And so, it seems, will be made an end of the Jewish nation, of the people of God. Esther must act because of this desperate, urgent need. She must serve her people. She must speak for them. She must do what she can to help them. And you know, how much more does this apply to you and I when we see men and women all around us going on towards destruction? You and I are placed much like Esther. We have the message of eternal life. And yet we see those who we love and we care for continuing on heedless, not paying attention to it, not responding to it, not listening to it. We can just leave it. We can just remain quiet. And the truth is that very often that's the easy thing to do. Not to trouble the peace. Not to disturb our quiet relationship with them. And you know, we can find ways to justify that conduct. It's very easy for us to make it sound like we're doing the right thing. We can misuse theology. We can talk very piously about election and about the sovereignty of God, and these are precious truths, but these things don't excuse us from the responsibility of speaking a word in season. The Lord uses instruments. If you will not speak the gospel to them, how will they hear? How will they hear if you will not say something to them? We can say, well, we're living out our Christian lives, and hopefully that is a silent testament to the power of the Lord in our lives. And of course, we hope that is true. But nonetheless, the Lord commands more from us than that. The Lord commands more than just a quiet living out of the Christian life. Think about it, if the Apostle Paul had just quietly lived out his Christian life, how much longer would the gospel have taken to spread through these lands? How many people would never have heard the word of truth if we do not speak? Think of that. Think of the solemnity of it. The prospect of death, and not just death in the sense of this world, but death in the sense of eternal death. The second death, everlasting destruction. That is what lies ahead for those who are without Christ. So there's the need that's pressing. And there's the lack of any obvious alternative. If Esther won't go and speak to the king, who else will? What other Jew is placed high enough that they would possibly have access to the king's throne room? The call was to Esther. We're told his call was to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. If she would not, who would do it? And how much more does that apply to you? If you've got, for example, family members who haven't heard the gospel. If you've got those of your nearest and dearest, maybe sons and daughters, for example, who are yet distant, yet disinterested in the kingdom of God. When did they last hear a gospel challenge? You know, you and I are uniquely placed. Maybe they don't have many Christian friends. Maybe they don't have any Christian friends at all. Maybe you are their gospel. Will you speak to them? or will you stay silent? If you don't speak, who will? Maybe the responsibility is yours, and maybe the Lord's call to you is to speak that word which may be the means of saving from death. See the solemn obligation that's brought out. Mordecai charges Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's suggesting to her that she is obliged to serve, that she doesn't have a choice here, that maybe she's been placed exactly where she is to serve the Lord in this particular task. She's been created by God. She's been made one of the Jewish people, one of the people of God, and now their safety is at stake. Morally, she has no choice. She must do this. It is a necessity, it's an obligation. If she cares for her people, if she cares for her Lord, if she is faithful and obedient to him, then she must go and do this difficult, this dangerous task. You know, even non-Christians can be an example to us in this respect. Earlier this year, there was a remarkable man who died. His name was Sir Nicholas Winton, and he was 106 years old. He wasn't a Christian man, but that man was responsible for saving the lives of almost 700 people. It seemed that he was on a holiday in Prague, in what was then Czechoslovakia, in 1938, at the time of the German invasion. And he saw the danger to the Jewish people there, so he set up a scheme, along with contacts that he had in the British government, to bring Jewish children from the Czech Republic and to settle them with British families in this country. And 669 Jewish children were taken from that place of incredible danger and were taken into safety in the UK. If he had not taken them across that distance, most of them would have perished in the Holocaust. Most of their parents died in Auschwitz. He was responsible for saving their lives. And yet he was simply there. He was just in that place, and he saw the need, and he felt, no doubt, the compassion, the care, the concern. He felt an obligation, a moral obligation to help, and so he did. I'm not saying he was a Christian. I don't believe that he was. But the point is that he was there, and he felt the obligation, and he obeyed it. How much more does it apply to we who are the Lord's people to fulfill that obligation and to be faithful in what the Lord is calling us to do? So ask yourself the question, do you have compassion upon the lost? Do you care for them? Are you faithful to your Lord, and are you obedient to his word in bringing the gospel when you have opportunity? Oh, if you are, then seek to be faithful in that task. So there is then, firstly, the call that we have from need, the need that is there. But secondly, there's the call from opportunity. Esther has an opportunity here. Mordecai says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, there's an opportunity of access which is placed before Esther. A unique opportunity. She is the queen, and she can walk into that throne room, and no one will dare to stop her or dare to ask, "Where are you going?" She is the queen, and she can enter. Probably she is the only Jewish person who will be able to claim that right of access. And how much more do we have an opportunity of access if we are the Lord's people? We are taught in the scripture, "For through him," through the Lord Jesus, "we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And that way of access lies open. It lies open for us when we come before the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus has made that way of access, and the Holy Spirit is our aid and our help in that access. And the Father is there, ready and willing. He heareth and answereth prayer. So that way of access lies open. That opportunity is there. And you and I, as the Lord's people, are uniquely placed to take advantage of that access and to bring before not just the king of a worldly empire, but before the king of the universe to to bring our prayers, our petitions before his throne. Oh, think of this, that there is that opportunity, that there is that way of access. Do we make use of it? Are we making use of it? Oh, let us be those who each day are faithful in praying to the Lord for his blessing, and especially that he would work mightily and advance his cause and his kingdom in our land. Oh, that we would give him no rest, but that we would use that access to bring that prayer continually before his throne. We have that opportunity of access. We have an opportunity to speak. You see, Esther can speak. She can enter before the king, and there she can make her case. She can plead her cause. She can use the arguments at her disposal. She can explain how she is one of these Jews, how the Jews have been unfairly maligned. She can, perhaps, speak of the loyalty of the Jews, of their faithfulness, of how they are no danger at all to the king or to his country. She has the opportunity to speak and to bring her plea before the king. And you and I, as we come to the Lord in prayer, we can bring our plea, we can make our case before him. We don't come before a hostile king, before a dangerous and capricious tyrant. We come before the Lord himself, who is goodness itself, who is mercy, who is kindness, who is love itself, and who is ready and willing to hear the prayers of his people. Oh, let's say with the writer to the Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what blessings would we know, would we experience, if we were more diligent, if we were more earnest in this duty of prayer and of calling upon the Lord for his blessing on his cause and kingdom. So we have then firstly the call from need. We have secondly the call from opportunity. But thirdly, let's see the call from providence. Because we see that although Mordecai is not mentioning the name of the Lord, yet it's clearly the Lord's hand that he's identifying here. Mordecai says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's saying to Esther, you're there for a reason. You've been placed in this position for a reason. It is a rhetorical question. That is a question that does not expect an answer. But it is plain that his conviction is that she has been placed there exactly for this situation of incredible danger that has now opened up. And of course, the book of Esther, the way the narrative develops, would certainly support that idea. She is there for a reason. The hand of God has placed her there as the ideal candidate to speak for the people of God, to represent them before the throne of the king. She will be their saviour. And how much more can we say that the Lord has raised up Christ as the ideal saviour, the perfect candidate, the one ideally suited to rescue his people and to represent them before the throne of God. We see it in his very nature. We're told of the Lord Jesus that he is both God and man. He has a true human nature, and so he can be united to us. He can be our head and we the members of his body, for he is taken from among men to be our true high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but also he has a divine nature, and so he is able to offer a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice of infinite value, the sacrifice of himself. And so the Lord Jesus, the ideal, the perfect representative, dies for us upon that cross, endures the penalty that our sin deserves, and so enters the presence of God, bearing us, as it were, upon his breastplate, as his beloved people, and all of us accepted in him, the perfect representative, to plead for the people of God. You see the encouragement of God's providence. God's providence placed Esther there. God's providence that raised up the Lord Jesus to be the Saviour. We see too the certainty of God's safekeeping. Mordecai, you see, has remarkable faith. See the certainty with which he speaks. He says to Esther, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." You see, his confidence is clear. God has preserved the people of Israel through all kinds of dangers in the past. They will not be exterminated. They will be preserved. He is confident in the Lord. He doesn't know how that will happen, but he is confident it will. If Esther will not do it, the Lord will raise up someone else, and she herself will be judged for her failure. But in either case, the Lord will certainly keep safe his own people. And how much more can we have confidence in our Lord? How much more can we have confidence in the Lord Jesus that he most assuredly will keep safe his own people? Think of the certainty. The Lord Jesus is God. He cannot lie. He is truth itself. And he has sworn to preserve his people. And therefore he most assuredly will do so. With Abraham, we can say that we are, Romans 4:21, fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. And the Lord Jesus has promised salvation, and so he will perform it. And you see the comfort of that safekeeping. Think of it, we have this representative so much better than Esther. He's not going before God to plead and ask for some special mercy. He is coming before the throne of God, rather, to say, "In justice, I have paid the penalty." In justice, the same penalty cannot be demanded twice. In justice, these people are free of guilt. They are free, and they are mine. And they must be saved. You see the difference? Esther is coming asking that the law will be changed. She's asking that somehow this law that is set in stone can be changed, can be circumvented, so that people can actually be freed. The Lord Jesus instead is going saying, "The law says that there is no charge against these people, for I have paid it." Is that not wonderful? Don't you see the certainty of it? The law is on our side. The law of God is on our side, if only we are in Christ. Is that not a comfort? The certainty, the comfort, the safety of those who are in Jesus. By his law, by God's law, we claim salvation. And yet Esther has a fearful prospect before her. And it's this we see emphasized towards the end of this chapter. She urges Mordecai to gather all the Jews who are in the city of Shushan, to gather them together to fast for her. And she and her maidens will fast also for 3 days. You see the seriousness with which she regards the danger. She recognizes that she is in genuine danger of death. And therefore she is urging this serious fasting. She sees the danger, and she is weary of it. And yet she must go, and she will go. And by this message, she is accepting the challenge which Mordecai has given. And as she says, "If I perish, I perish." She is accepting that risk for the sake of the mission that she has been given. How much more is it true that the Lord Jesus went forward, not just with the prospect, the possibility of death before him. The Lord Jesus went forward to accept his mission with the certainty of death before him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the Lord Jesus wrestling with the horror of what he was about to endure. We see in his agonies in the garden, we see a reflection of just how awful the sufferings were to be when he wrestled, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." That was how hard a thing it was to bear the wrath of God. It was a fearful prospect. He anticipated what was to come, and yet he must go, and he would go. He, as it were, said with Esther, "If I must perish, then I must perish." And so the Lord Jesus did go forward, and did perish, and did endure even unto the end, until he could say, "It is finished." And once it was finished, he gave up the ghost. And as he gave up the ghost, the punishment, the wrath that lay against the people of God, that wrath was finished, was dealt with forever in him. The sin, the guilt, the penalty that we had deserved, all was gone, for the Lord Jesus had endured it, even unto the end. We must give, therefore, praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ for his achievement. We must remember always that salvation is his work. To him be the worship. To him be the praise of it. To him be the glory. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The praise must be to him. But as we said at the beginning, our theme is called to serve the kingdom of God. And as we come to a close, we must emphasise that call comes to you as an individual. You must hear that call for yourself, the call of the kingdom. And in the first place, that's a call to you to come and to embrace salvation. We all here are professing Christians, and yet let it be said clearly, the first requirement for each person, for every individual, is to know indeed that the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. And oh, if we never have before, let us embrace him as Lord and as Master. Find that he is the Good Shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the sure mercies of David to us. And oh, that we indeed would hear his voice calling us. So we must respond to his call of salvation, but we also must respond to his call to serve. We are saved for a purpose. We are here for a reason. We're not just killing time until the Lord takes us to heaven to be with himself. The Lord has a purpose and a task for us in this world. And every one of the Lord's people is given opportunity of service. We are not called, I suspect, to anything so spectacular as Esther was called to. We are not called as individuals to go and speak to kings or to save whole nations. But we are called to serve the Lord in our circumstances, using the opportunities that we are given, that you are given. The opportunity that lies before you, what is it? Maybe there's an individual to whom you can witness that no one else will speak to, that otherwise will not hear the gospel. Oh, be faithful to speak that word in season. Who knows that it may be a word of life, a word of hope, to that individual. Would that not be a wonderful thing, to be a means of blessing to an eternal soul? It may be a burden of prayer that the Lord has given you, that you can pray earnestly, that you can pray deeply for the Lord's cause, perhaps even in this part of the world, perhaps even in your own village, in your own island, that the Lord would turn again, would bless and revive his cause. Maybe there's a practical contribution of one kind or another to the kingdom of God that you alone can make. Oh, we leave it between you and the Lord. You must ask yourself how this text applies to you. But oh, that you would hear the call to you. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What is the Lord calling you to do in his service? May the Lord be pleased to grant us an answer to that question in due time.